Okay, let's read chapter 17, paragraph 1 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith. Those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given the precious faith of His elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence He still begets and nourishes in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality, and through many storms and floods arise and beat against, and though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are fastened upon. Notwithstanding, through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them, yet He is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraven upon the palm of His hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. Wow, that's a mouthful, but a very, very important mouthful. And in fact, let's go down, and what we'll see, we'll start here first. We notice that this first paragraph deals with the fact of perseverance. And the subdivision here that Sam Waldron uses is the fact of perseverance stated. In other words, what this first paragraph does is simply state what the fact of the expectation that the believer in Jesus Christ has. If you are one of those who have been effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and you've been given that precious gift of faith, in other words, you are a Christian. If that has happened, what the confession says is you can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace. Now, there are many doctrines in many churches that state this. The doctrine that we hold to is what is called the perseverance of the saints. In many Baptistic churches, and in fact most of the most of the other denominations, other than those who are Reformed, they would call it the doctrine of eternal security. All right, we prefer the perseverance of the saints for some very specific reasons, which I think will become clear as we go through this. And let me say this at the outset here as well. Not all believers, not all denominations who we would consider to be evangelical, those who preach the gospel, believe in this doctrine. Most Pentecostal denominations do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe most of the Wesleyans don't believe in the perseverance of the saints. That would be the Methodists and other Wesleyans. There's a vast majority of people today who do not believe that a Christian, once saved, is saved forever. But they would believe that you can actually sin to the extent that you can lose your salvation. Clearly, you know, all of the Catholic churches and all, they certainly believe that. They believe you can commit a mortal sin which kills the faith that was given to you. Okay, even though we wouldn't necessarily lump them up in the evangelical denomination. So we are somewhat of a minority, those who hold to the Reformed doctrines and believe very specifically in this doctrine. And you know what, let me even say right from the beginning, because I don't think we really touch too much upon it, because our doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is different from the doctrine of eternal security in that it more biblically identifies how you know if you are saved and therefore not in danger of losing your salvation. The easy believism of a lot of evangelicalism today basically says this: you pray a prayer, you raise your hand, you identify yourself as, yes, I'm choosing Christ, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus, you know, that type of mentality. Once you have done that, you're saved. You never have to do anything else again. Okay? And don't worry. And so if you're in one of these churches and you start having doubts about your salvation, what the pastor will most often do is he'll take you back to a time. Do you remember a time when you made a decision for Christ? Yes, I do. When was that? It was at a Billy Graham rally. It was at such and such a rally. It was at a Sunday school. I raised my hand and I prayed the sinner's prayer. Then you have nothing to worry about. You're in. Okay? That's not what we believe. That's not what we believe at all, which is why we prefer to title our doctrine the perseverance of the saints, because there are criteria that are essential to be there for you to have the assurance that you are one of the saints and will in fact persevere to the end. Here's the point though. If you are a Christian, if you have come to Christ, you cannot fall from the state of grace. That is crystal clear. And that's what's at the heart of this doctrine. It's one of those things that gives us this great assurance that when the storms of life come and when life seems to be coming down around your head, and even if you come into a position where you have fallen into sin, and we'll get into that later on, the true Christian, the true believer in Christ, does not have to fear that he has done something to the point that he has lost his salvation. And that's an important point. And what we're going to see is far from making one arrogant and flippant with their faith, which is one of the criticisms leveled against us, especially by the Arminian camp, especially those of the Mennonite persuasion. Okay, Mennonites are very distinctively Arminian in that they don't believe in the security of the believer at all. And if you ever get into a discussion, and I have on several occasions gotten into discussions with Mennonites, and they'll look you square in the eye and say, "You believe you can never be lost? You know, once you're saved?" And I say, "Absolutely." That is an arrogant position, they'll say. And very strongly, they object to this vehemently. That's because they misunderstand it. And in fact, what the criticism is that they'll level against it is that, you know what, if that's true, then that's just going to make all Christians, you know, confident, overconfident, and think that they can live the life any way they want. Oh, and it doesn't matter that I've sinned, I'm saved. Which is not the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The doctrine of the perseverance of saints says this: if you have been saved and you have had the gifts of God, you have been chosen by God, and you have been given these precious gifts, you can never fall because you are being held by Him, not by anything that you've done. You didn't choose God, He chose you. And He has given you everything that is necessary to keep you on the path and to keep you from falling. And in fact, R.C. Sproul, in one of his lectures, said this. He says, sometimes, and he's not advocating changing the name, he says, but sometimes, he says, I think the name might be better, the preservation of the saints. Because it is, in fact, God who is doing the preserving and not our own actions. If our salvation was left up to us, we would certainly fall. You see? And there's the key to understanding this doctrine. Notice that right at the beginning of this chapter, first paragraph, let's look at some of the words again. Those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit. Notice how what the framers of this document are doing. They're picking up on all the doctrines that have gone on before this. In other words, you can't come to this confession, jump to chapter 17, and think that for 1 minute you're going to understand the perseverance of the saints. You have to understand this doctrine in light of the doctrine of election, in light of the doctrine of total depravity, in light of the doctrine of the atonement of Christ, in light of the effectual calling and the irresistible grace. Remember, this is the last one of the acronyms. It's the P in TULIP, if you will. And it's the one that hinges upon all the others. If you don't understand all those other doctrines, you're never going to understand the perseverance of the saints. All right? And so that's why it's important that we look at, and that's why Waldron, in his outline here, he puts down, firstly, that this is the doctrine stated. It tells us what it is. And then he puts down the subjects of persevering. Who are those who will persevere to the end? It's all those who have been accepted in Christ, who have been effectually called, are being sanctified by His Spirit. They have been given the precious gift of faith. They are, in fact, the elect. Okay? Does that make sense? Let's just pause there, just so that you understand that. Do you understand who it is who will persevere to the end, and why, we will persevere? Okay, should I put dry in a store in a dry place back up here? All right. Does everybody follow? Okay. And then he goes on and it says the significance of the perseverance. What's the significance? Very simply stated, if you are a Christian, you can never totally or finally fall from the state of grace. Wouldn't you say that's significant? Imagine living your Christian life with the thought in the back of your mind that says, I need to be careful because I may do something that will kill my salvation. How does that grab you? Wouldn't it be terrible? Especially if you understand this. And this is why I say all the doctrines hang together. If you are one who understands that I am saved not because I'm so smart, not because I'm wiser than anybody else, not because God saw something in me, and in the corridors of time, you know, in eternity past, God looked down the corridors of time, and he saw Richie Jensen, and he said, boy, you know, I like that kid. And, you know, he's good. He's going to be able to help me out a little bit. I think I'm going to choose him to salvation. No, it's not the way it happened. He looked down the corridors of time. He looked at Richie Jensen, and when he looked at me, he wanted to puke. Yep, you go ahead. You can snicker at that, Sammy. But if you understand who we are apart from Christ, that's exactly what it says. We're his enemies. We are poised against him. He looks at you, and you make him sick to his stomach. And then you know what he says? And I don't care. I'm going to save him. I'm going to save her. Does that put it in a little different perspective for you? So if you understand that, now, if I understand that the ground of my salvation has nothing whatsoever to do with me, my goodness, my charming personality, my piercing blue eyes, or my radiant good looks. I can be self-deceived too. All right? If I understand that, then I would be walking a tightrope saying, this gift, this precious gift, I'm going to lose it. If it's left to me, I'm going to lose this thing because I didn't deserve it in the first place. What am I going to do with it? And that would be a terrible way to live. And so what God does is not only does he save us, but when he saves us, he says, not only am I saving you from your sin now at the time of conversion, but I'm putting you in the hollow of my hand and nobody can take you out of it. And if you understand that, then your motivation is going to be, what must I do? How can I serve Christ? I know I can't lose this, but I want to glorify the one who is keeping me, because apart from him, I'm lost. Do you see the difference? That's the perseverance of the saints. So one of our doctrines in the perseverance of the saints is that I am one, if I am truly saved, I am one who is going to work out my sanctification with fear and trembling. I am going to be looking to the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm going to press on, as Paul says. I'm going to fight the good fight. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to buffet my body and bring it into submission to myself, so to God, so that I don't walk in a manner unworthy of my calling. I do not want to be one of those who brings blasphemy upon the name of God before the Gentiles. See, my motivation is all completely different. Not that I can lose it, but I don't want to stick my finger in the eye of God who saved me. All right, that's perseverance. Okay, and part letter B, the significance. Just look at the significance in the first paragraph. All right, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Does that sound familiar? Anybody know where that's found? The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable or without repentance. Where have we heard that before? Somebody? Anybody? Romans 11. Preached on it 2 weeks ago. In reference to the covenant with the Jews. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Okay, and it has greater significance than just for the Jews, but in that particular case, it was applying most directly to the Jews. Okay, whence he still begets and nourishes in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit. See, look at the significance. Okay, look at the significance. What do I have? Because he is holding me, he is still going to nourish in me faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, all of the graces of the Holy Spirit. Those are all mine. New every morning. Remember Lamentations. Great is thy faithful. Thy mercies are new every morning. We don't have to rely on the grace God gave us when we were saved. He gives us grace every day. He renews in us every day. And how does he do that? As we read the word, as we pray, as we come and sit under the ministry of the word, as we partake of the sacraments, as we have that koinonia, that Christian fellowship, all of those are ways in which we are renewed and refreshed in faith, repentance, love, joy, and hope, and all the other graces of the Spirit. That's the importance. That's what he's given to us. That's why it's so crucial. That's why you hear pastors all the time talk about not absenting yourself from the fellowship of a church. Because as soon as you do that, as soon as you stop reading the word, as soon as you stop praying, as soon as you stop going to church, as soon as you stop putting yourself underneath the ministries of grace, you're going to fall. You're going to lessen in your intensity. You're going to lose focus. And we're going to see, you know, in here that is possible for a Christian to lose focus. Never completely. Not to the point where you lose your salvation, but where you can lose your effectiveness, where you can bring blasphemy upon the name of God, where you can bring heartache and misery to you and your family. You know? That's what happens. I mean, you see it, you know, see it on TV all the time. There was this past week, it was on Larry King. They did a kind of like an update story on the guy by the name of Haggard. Is it Tom Haggard? I think it's Tom Haggard. Ed Haggard? Ted Haggard. It's one of those. I had T. T. Haggard. We got him. Okay. And I'll tell you something. If you remember, he was the leader of one of the big evangelical denominations and associations, and you talk about a fall from grace. All right, I mean, it was big time. His wife stood with him, But, he had just really started to remove himself. He set himself above everything else. And the next thing you know, he has this tremendous fall. Brought shame, upon his wife and his family. I'm not even going to talk about the things that he did. It's not important. But he removed himself. He set himself above it. That's really what he did. He didn't absent himself, but he set himself above it. Absolutely possible, to have a great fall. Okay? Any questions there before we move on into the expanded? Let me put that up here now. He says the first paragraph states the doctrine and then expands upon it. Okay? The cause of perseverance, again, we understand where the cause comes from. The cause of it is God. It's all God. Nothing to do with ourselves. The obstacles, let's read further. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock by which faith they are fastened, notwithstanding, though through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible sight and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured for them. Notice, the storms of life and the floods arise, the temptations of Satan can remove the sensible sight of love, the light and the love of God for a time. It is possible for a Christian to go through those dark nights of the soul where he doubts, where he stumbles, where he falls. Okay? But, and then here's where the assurance. Letter B. Yet he is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraven upon the palm of his hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. Is that an amazing doctrine? Don't you find that astounding? I've read this paragraph literally dozens of times, probably 100 or more times. Have I read this as we've studied the confession and we've gone through it? And yet every time I read this, I just stand in awe. I just stand in awe because we can make a great fall, and yet God never changes. Notice that this is grounded in the immutability of God. God is the one who never changes. So when he sets his affection upon you, regardless of what you do, he still loves you. God's love for you is not conditional upon what you do for him. Now we'll pick up on that because that can be a dangerous statement. But you need to understand that that's true. All right, somebody tell me, why is that true? Why is his love not conditional upon what you do for him? And let me just give a little caveat before we go into it. I'm not saying that you can't grieve him. I'm not saying you can't quench the Spirit. What I am saying is that his love for you never changes. If you are in dire sin, his affection for you doesn't diminish, even though he may be grieved. And there's a difference, subtle difference, but it's an important one. Why is that true? Go ahead. Say that louder. It's not how we got the love in the first place. That's a good point. We didn't get his love because of what we've done, so that's an excellent point. Why else? Let me rephrase it. What is God's love towards us conditioned upon? Yeah. It's the obedience of Christ, not on our obedience. God loves us because of the obedience of His Son, the righteousness of His Son, in His atonement, took away our sin and gave us His righteousness, so that all of the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And that's what God sees when He looks at us. He sees Christ. He sees His love. And His love is conditioned upon the obedience of Christ, not upon our obedience. Do you see how important this is? I'm afraid we've just about run out of time, and I think we're right near the end of this paragraph, so I don't want to start the new paragraph. Are there any questions on this so far? I mean, we are going to expand upon it, because there's no question that there is is danger. And if you paragraph 3, I'm just going to very quickly show you some of the things in paragraph 3 so that you understand the difficulty with perseverance. And then we're going to talk about backsliding. Okay? So I just don't want to leave here today with you with the idea that, oh, you know, this does give us a free check. You know, we don't have to worry about anything. No, there's plenty of reason that we need to be concerned about our sanctification and our obedience, but not to the killing of our salvation. Any final questions or thoughts? Yeah. Yes.
You know, because if the work hasn't begun in you, it's not going to continue in you. So the question is, has it begun?
Right.
Because externally, an observer coming in from the outside can't tell the difference between us and a Mormon church.
Sure.
They're externally sitting, we're hearing someone, you know, teach. So what makes the difference? We say Christ, but it has to be Christ in us.
Right. It's not doing him much good either.
But the whole idea with perseverance and why people resist the doctrine or resist the teaching, saying that you can fall, is because a lot of them have an external thing they're living up to.
Yes.
They say, you know, I don't know if I can keep this up. I could fall from this because they're doing it in their own strength.
Sure. Oh, yeah.
You know, like all of God's work, it's a double-edged sword.
Yeah, there's no question. You're absolutely right. And that's why those who would criticize this doctrine, and especially utter the criticism that this doctrine will lead to complacency, they don't understand it. They can't understand it. Because while it is a comforting doctrine, and it's meant to be a comforting doctrine. I mean, if you're a Christian, you're sitting here this morning as we're going through this, your heart should be rejoicing that you have this type of assurance. But on the other side, and it is a two-edged sword, it does place a big onus on you. There are challenges, you know, to you, you know, for this, because of this doctrine. And what it means, and we're going to go through those. So it is. I mean, it's not at all something that you can say, oh, I can kick back, take my shoes off, sit back, and you know, and I can watch American Idol every night. No, you've got work to do because of this. All right, not work for your salvation, not even work to keep your salvation, but work for the kingdom because of what He has done for us and what is expected of us. Okay. And again, it goes back to your nature. If you are truly saved, okay, there will be this overwhelming desire to persevere and to do the works that are in keeping with your salvation. Yes.
There
And also, I think what happens is when we look at perseverance as something that we accomplish in itself, perseverance is, to a great extent, supernatural, in the sense that whatever is in us that's persevering is something that we didn't enter this world.
Right.
And that the sin-killing power, which is supernatural, it's not physical. I can cut off an arm and a leg. I still can steal in my head.
Mm-hmm.
I still can lust in my head.
Sure.
That supernatural work that perseveres to the end, okay, is brought by the Spirit. And so it is the Spirit working through us, okay, that develops. Because we can equate the perseverance only to what physical, tangible, outworking works, then we could be like the Mormons, and we could be like the Amish people in producing works that are amongst us acceptable. But really, it's the sin-killing work, how the works are done. It's done out of the mere vain glory,
right,
which it can be. Okay, then it's not glorifying to God, and it's not flowing from perseverance and faith.
Sure. Absolutely.
That's why the widow's mite.
Right.
And how she persevered, giving everything.
Right.
Persevering, you know.
Sure.
Because somebody gives tons of money, long hope.
Mm-hmm.
So to a degree, that perseverance continues in this lifetime, you know. Right.
Yep, absolutely.
So we shall be like him, so
right.
On that side.
Of course.
To do on this side, here in the flesh.
Sure.
It's related to that battle of Romans 8.
Sure. Okay, any other thoughts? Okay, Jerry, would you close us?